this morning because I had to pick up the talk last night. I was very much aware of the fact that I've been focused on next Sunday's meeting, which I'll mention in a minute, and January to March is talks, because I've been haven't been responsible for the Sunday talk. I'm able to get into some preparation and prayer and thinking about what's coming next. So I had to spend quite a bit of time pulling back, and went to bed as you do, or as the best way, I guess, to do it is to make sure that the last things you think about are the first things you want to think about this morning. And by the time I'd woken up and looked at my news feeds, I was pretty settled on what we should be exploring today. When I got here, I was talking to David. Carol came along and said, "Oh, we need to pray for you. We need to pray for you for your speaking this morning." Now, the reason for that is quite simply understood. One of the sort of helps we've had over the years is using something called Discovery, which Joe Roberts did with us. And one of the things it does is it looks at how much having time for preparation is important to you. And there are a whole bunch of people for whom preparation time is absolutely critical. They do not like turning around on a sixpence. And Wendy is one of these, and she was really quite worried for me this morning. Normally she takes not a blind bit of interest in what I'm doing about preparing for the talk, but the thought of actually not having the chance to make a study full of mess and spend a week, including how much time Wendy spent in preparation beforehand. She will be preparing up to midnight on Saturday for children's work. Probably both David and Carol are at the other extreme to me. So if you actually said to them, how long do you need to prepare for a Sunday talk? It would be at least 6 weeks, okay? But I find it quite exhilarating. And the thing that I find most exhilarating about talking this morning is it actually puts puts us more overtly into God's hands and saying, Lord, if you want to speak to us, you've got to do the speaking. And it also emphasizes the fact that we can divert what God's saying by spending too much time thinking about it, getting too reactive around it. And so let's just pray that God will say something worthwhile to each of us this morning, something we can take away. Father, essentially we remind ourselves that however much we know, or however much we don't know, however much we're prepared, or however much we're not prepared, it is your Spirit that we need. It's you who we need to talk to us. And Holy Spirit, we say, come and speak to us, touch us, change our hearts, make us more like Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're up to about session 6 in talking about the kingdom of God. I haven't had chance yet to listen to the last couple of talks, I will do so. We said just some of the fundamentals about the kingdom of God were, if you're going to have a kingdom, you've got to have a king, you've got to have government, got to remember all these now, can't spell, you've got to have people, okay, citizenship, should have put that word down, you've got to have laws, and you've got to have a territory. Those that stuff as you can imagine, isn't original. A guy called Scott McKnight sat down and went all the way through the Bible. He's an American scholar, and pulled those things out and said, these are all the things that you'll think about when you're thinking about the kingdom. Last time Andy and David spoke to you, the time before that Carol and Rolf talked. Next week actually sort of links in, I'll mention that in a minute, and Rosie, who kicked off, is also going to finish the series on the 8th of December, so she's going to bookend the series. And actually next week links in as well, because it is the start of Advent. We've got this inadequate drape. I was saying to David this morning that I think somebody keeps cutting these things in half to use them for something else, and I'm sure this one was bigger. This is supposed to be the gold colour that we use on Easter Day, so I'm sure on Easter, last time we used that on Easter Day, it was bigger than that. The gold colour is used just a couple of times in the church year. And today is actually the end of the church year. It's the last day in the church year. And it's the festival of Christ the King, where we remind ourselves that Christ, triumphant, ever reigning Saviour, Master, Lord. I only know the first two lines of that hymn, but that's where the focus is. The strange thing that I didn't know about it, that, you know, you always think these church festivals go right the way back in history. Well, this one only became a festival in the Anglican Church in 1970 and only started in the Roman Catholic Church in 1925, after the First World War. And Pope Pius XI, who was having his troubles anyway, trying to keep the Vatican as his own sort of kingdom, brought that idea in. But it was after the First World War, after the Bolshevik Revolution. And it's interesting, isn't it, how you get that tie up between the kingdoms of this earth and religious kingdoms as well. So that was a bit of what was sort of behind that. And we actually had got to the point, sorry, just let me move onto this. So the image associated with Christ the King is one of extreme power, right? You've got the marks of the nails in Jesus' arms, but you have got the most amazingly well-toned body as well, and a hairstyle straight from the hairdressers, with so much gel or wax on it that you could not believe it. It's a picture of everything being under control. Now, I want you to have that image in your mind, because next week we swing to Advent. And our Advent service, I'm just priming you, because I know some of you guys really don't like change. The hall is going to be the other way round. We're going to have the communion table about here. We're going to have the cross behind it. We're going to have a long, long, long service. It's going to last the same amount of time, but it's going to go from here up to there. And at this end, we're going to have the Advent candles, and we're going to start, I think, with Isaiah 9. Around about here, we're going to have one of Dayspring's rituals, our eldest son's cradle, and the youngest of the people in the kids' work is going to bring a baby to go in that cradle. That's how we're going to set the service up. So we're going to be looking at salvation history from the time that Jesus' coming was prophesied as the light. We'll hook some songs into that, and we're going to finish as our communion hymn with the servant king. Okay? Makes so you know what's going to happen next Sunday, and begin to prepare your hearts for that, because we get into real struggles over Christ the King, don't we? And I want to embody that. Now, I know that sometimes you guys think I go on about politics a bit much here, but I've got one more thing to do that's a bit political, but I think it is hugely legitimate. And I'm going to have a discussion about this with Bob Kenway, who's the Vicar of Carn, right? Good friend, somebody we know well, who is trying to arrange two Christmas dinners for the ministers of Carn at the moment, which I think is quite clever. If we manage December and January to cover everybody, that will be fairly impressive. But on the Friday before Remembrance Sunday, Wendy and I went to the Children's Remembrance Service, which was at St Mary's. We went there because our grandson, Tom, is quite a singer, and he was one of the 24 kids across Carn who was chosen to sing. They were singing lots of wartime songs, so he's been walking around the house singing "We'll Meet Again," "Don't Know Where, Don't Know When," and "We'll Gather Lilacs," and "You're in the Army Now, Mr. Brown," and all those songs, which he really enjoyed. That was a significant part of the event. But we turned up there, and as expected, the local MP was there. And at the start of the service, there was sort of, we'd been at a funeral, I think, a few days before, and you've got the same guys there with the same standards. There was the British Legion flag, and there was the Royal Air Force Association flag. And these were processed at the start of the service. And so the flags come up and they stand beside the cross. They stand beside the cross. They are taller than the cross. Okay, they are elevated above the cross, which is problem number one to me, which I must talk to Bob about. The second problem was they started with something which cannot be called a hymn on that day, which has these words. Let me find it for you. Okay, now I'm somebody who can finesse Jerusalem. I've got my own interpretation of Jerusalem, which just about allows me to sing it. It was a school song when we were at school, and I would not only not sing it, but I would not stand up to sing it either. Unfortunately, the staff were very catty and completely ignored by disobedience. I was looking for a row, and I never managed to achieve that one. Oh. I've not got the right words here. I have here, I'll show you them. Hear the words. "I bow to thee, my country, all earthly things above, entire and whole and perfect, the service of my love, the love that asks no questions, the love that stands the test, that lays upon the altar the dearest and the best, the love that never falters, the love that pays the price, the love that makes undaunted the final sacrifice." Now, I know that's very important to some people. It says a lot of things that are significant to them. But of course, it is actually raising the standard of another kingdom than the kingdom of God. Because a love that asks no questions is not the love of God. You know? This is, my suggestion is to you, a contravention of the second commandment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before my face." No other gods at all. So we've talked about secularism, we've talked about consumerism, but there's nationalism as well that's part of all that. Now there is a second verse which I can sing, but it's the verse that gets forgotten. But there's another country I've heard of long ago. Most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies, we may not see her king. Her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently her shining bounds increase, and all her ways of gentleness and all her paths are peace. So there in that song that was written by a British diplomat, once again, just after the First World War, League of Nations time, there was some understanding of the fact you've got a contrast there between the kingdom of God and the other kingdom. But those flags were still up. And having been annoyed that the flags were still up, I was even more annoyed. Because I thought, oh, well, perhaps there's a thing about not being able to, you know, put the flag down, not being able to put the picture of the Queen in the toilet seat, which we did when I was in sixth form, not able to, you know, do these sorts of things. But there was a point when they did what I would have wanted, which was to have laid the banners down before the altar, before the cross. And that was when, you know when? They sang the national anthem. Yeah? So, if you think about the culture we live in, it's not just a Christendom culture. Well, it is a Christendom culture if by Christendom you mean that the two things get tied up together, right? That religion and, well, it becomes civic religion, which is a dangerous sort of thing. So at every point as we look around, whether it's when we go to the mall or whether we think about secularism and aggressive atheism, or when it's being stuck in the library or putting sport right at the top of our list or family right at the top of our list, there's all sorts of things that raise themselves against the kingdom of the servant king. And so, of course, when we come to Advent, we're not celebrating. When we do Advent, we're not saying, oh, isn't it great, Christmas is coming, we get nice presents, we're going to put stuff on the Christmas tree. No, what we're saying, this world is a bad place as well as a good place. And when we celebrate Advent, we're not just celebrating Jesus coming as a baby, but we're celebrating the second coming of Christ as well. The time when all tears will be wiped away, all sicknesses will disappear. The time when the lion will lay down with the lamb and the world would be as it should be. And so I know we won't get chance to change the hurly-burly of family Christmas in one Sunday morning meeting. But our focus is still on the kingdom of God, but on the fact there is an invisible kingdom led by a servant king next time we're together. Now, I need to read a bit of Bible. Okay. As I don't seem to have... Oh, I've got a text Bible here. Just New Testament and Psalms, but at least it's thin enough not to take out my bag during the week. And here's the bit of Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, most of you have been Christians for a while, will be able to say this off by heart, almost. Now, you know how it starts, don't you? Hebrews chapter 11. What does it say?
Something about faith being...
Yeah.
Details.
No, that's because you're going to quote it from the Authorised Version, aren't you? No, you're not. Faith being what? Yeah, the substance of things hoped for. Our Rosie being very elderly, having been around the Bible for a long, long time, still uses in her mind the Authorized Version. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? The conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. Okay? Do you know about your ancestry? Done your family tree? Okay? If you get it right and you do it properly, your ancestry will lead back to somebody called Abraham. Yeah? Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch. Ever heard of Enoch? It used to be a little riddle that we knew when I was a kid. The oldest man who ever lived died before his father did. The explanation for that is the oldest man, according to the Bible, was Methuselah, who lived for ages and ages and ages and ages, ridiculous amount of time. But then his father was a guy called Enoch. And there's got this wonderful sentence in the Bible where it says, and Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was not, because God took him. And you get this picture of Enoch going back to the garden when Adam and Eve, or Adam, used to walk with God in the cool of the evening. And Enoch got back into that habit of walking with God, to the point where one day he never came back again. He just kept on walking. And he was like that guy called Elijah. Do you remember, who walked with God, traveled with God, and got a ride home in the end? And even Moses, who'd been a bit of a bad boy, made one mistake. He got cross with the church once. Okay? Warning to everybody who's part of a church leadership. He got cross with the church once, and God said, right, that's it. But he died on the mountain. Nobody ever found his body, because he went home to be with God. But there was this guy called Enoch who beat them all and just disappeared. Okay? By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark, just like Ed Sheeran's doing. Know about that? Ed Sheeran's building an ark in his back garden, trying to get planning permission for it. Just check the news. I'm not joking, he's building that. Pardon? No, it's supposed to be true. Wendy pointed it out to me, and she always tells the truth. Built an ark to save his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance by faith. And then we come up to the next bit. It talks about Abraham. Can't read all that paragraph because I'll only comment on it as I go through. But it says about this, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And so I sort of embrace the fact that there are times when I feel like a foreigner. Okay? I would like to feel as though I'm a foreigner when I go to the mall. Yeah? I would like to feel as though I'm a foreigner when everybody gets overblown about their country and their place, whatever their country and their place is. And there's a reason for that. People who say such things, people who were looking for what was promised, show that they are looking for a country of their own. Now, here's my question to you. How far are you looking for another country, another place, a different place to the one in which we live now? See, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, and here's a question for you this morning, what's the country you've left? Okay? Since Rosie started talking about the idea of having a what's it all about purpose in life, have you thought, yeah, I'm going to another country, I'm going to another place, I'm going to a place where the most important thing isn't that my kids pass all their exams and get decent jobs. I'm going to a country where there's a family that is bigger than me and mine. It said if they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Okay. Now, David and Andy last time were talking about the fact the kingdom of God is near and the kingdom of God is within you. Carol and Rolf were talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is a safe place to be in the here and now. And I'm actually stressing another bit of the picture today, that the kingdom of God is not now, that it's something we look forward to. And that is important because unless we get hold of the fact that it is not here, we won't believe how much God can do as we see the kingdom come on earth now. Because the kingdom that is coming is a kingdom of forgiveness, of peace, of wholeness, of health, of love, joy, peace, patience, all that sort of stuff. And it's an amazing, amazing kingdom. In fact, you get that picture in Ezekiel where you read about the fact there's a river. You know, you get into the there was a story where there was a surveyor angel, okay? Angel with hard hat, theodolite, measuring rods, got all the stuff with him. And he began to measure. And he got Ezekiel to walk with him in the river. And you haven't got to get very far into this river before you come to the point where it's up to your ankles, up to your knees, up to your waist. And then it says that wonderful thing about if we're going to get into the river of God, into the flow of the kingdom. It said the water was that deep that you had to swim. You're out of your depth. Don't get very far before you're out of your depth. And the river goes along. And as the river flows, there are trees that are there. And the trees are always in season. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And as the water comes out into the salt sea at the end, the sea is cured. Yeah? The sea becomes drinkable. The sea becomes a blessing. The sea becomes a great thing as well. Okay, so here we are. Just quickly read the text again. Okay, all these people, whole list of them in Hebrews 11, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, I need to catch my breath. You need to engage in a little thinking. Question number one. Write on one side of the paper. No. Talk to one another, and I'll play some music in the background. And here's my question, and this is quite a hard one, because I haven't had time to think about this and answer this myself, so I'd be very grateful for anything you could give us on that. The question is this: what did they welcome from a distance? Okay, people, give us some answers. What do you think they were welcoming from a distance? New beginnings. What sort of new beginnings? Didn't get that far. That's a lot of talking for two words. Anything else?
Messiah, weren't they? Because yeah. That was prophesied. So was that they looking forward to the kingdom of God coming on earth?
Yeah.
We were discussing whether the kingdom could have been on earth before Jesus or not.
It's a brilliant question, because it's one that charismatics don't answer, don't ask, because we are so preoccupied with the day of Pentecost, we think the Holy Spirit didn't exist before then. And so that we can't explain very well what the Holy Spirit's doing in the world outside. That's a big sort of thing. So they were looking for the coming of the kingdom of God. They were looking for the coming of Jesus. Yeah? And
we're talking about the expectation in practical terms, because there were practical people. There was, as Richard said, there was the harvest failing sometimes.
Yeah.
And things like that. They were threatened by other nations around them. So they were looking for security.
Yeah.
That type of thing. And they think that when the Messiah comes, he will put all that right, and they would live in peace and harmony with it.
Yeah. And that sort of compression is understandable. And of course, we live in the possibility of that. I think I've said to you that we've got a whole chunk of people who were part of Dayspring. And there are some people who we lost around the time when a very dear friend of ours, a member of the church called Judy, died. And some people who are in the church never ever recovered from that. I don't know whether they've stopped believing in God, but they certainly don't like him very much now, and have become detached because of that. And I understand that as well as not understanding it, you know. You can see that. At least they're taking God seriously, even if they're trying to assume that they know what was going on under those circumstances. But then the harvest fail, good times and bad times. Yeah? Struggle with that. Yeah? It's all that stuff is in there, but they were looking for something. But I love the phrase, they welcomed it from a distance. They didn't just moan about the fact that it wasn't here. They welcomed it from a distance. They were able to say, yes, you're coming. By the way, do you know the Holy Spirit doesn't become a Holy Spirit until the end of Isaiah? Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. But in terms of the way in which people were thinking, it was quite late on that they began to realize that it wasn't just a presence. There was a person. Okay? It was late on that that people began to believe in the resurrection from the dead. You know, about the fact of life after death that emerged. I don't know whether you can answer this one, Richard, because I'm not sure I can. But Job said, though worms destroy this body, in my flesh shall I see God. And if Job Yeah, Job was one of the earliest books. Anyway, a subject for thinking about. There were some, but it wasn't a big thing, the idea of resurrection and life after death. You were after coping with where you are. So loads of things. And I want to ask you the next but one question on my list now, because I think it connects. Let me just get here. And that's this question. What more are you longing for? And if you think about it, it's almost the same question that I asked a couple of weeks ago when I said about, you know, what more of the Spirit are we longing for? But what would you like to be welcoming from the future kingdom in the here and now? And I'm not doing this just as a sort of exercise, but I am going to write down what some of the things we say, because I think that if we can declare what we're looking for, we start to begin to express what it's all about. What are you looking for? I'm not even going to say, what are you believing for? That might be another step. But what would you like to see happening in the here and now? That could be in the here and now. Yeah? What are you longing for? Because that's what they were doing. They were longing for something. Okay. Chance to talk. We've got diverted over here into a very legitimate discussion, but one that we won't share in detail this morning. But okay, guys, let's. What are the things we're prepared to say out loud that we are longing for, and we think are legitimate longings?
Healing.
Who said that?
Healing.
Healing. Yeah. Okay. Ah. I have many things in the back. Ah, yes, I do have, yeah. Door wedges, crosses, cables. We're looking for healing. Now, number one question, is this a legitimate longing?
Yes.
Yeah? Who would say that they're longing for healing, to see healing? Only some of us, not all of us. Okay. But for those who are longing to see healing, here's a question. What can we do to move beyond longing towards believing? Okay. We'll come back to that as we wind up and pray. There's healing in the kingdom. What else are we longing for?
Peace.
Sorry?
Peace.
Peace, yeah. Peace in all sorts of places. Peace in our own hearts. Freedom from anxiety. Yeah? Moving on. Peace elsewhere. Looking for conflict to cease. Can we see that now? We can see change in some places. I know there are rhythms with these things, but there's certainly evidence that when people seek God and when the Holy Spirit comes, it can change the whole atmosphere in an area. Sometimes temporarily, sometimes in the longer term. One of the things that people often forget about the fall of the Berlin Wall was that as well as protests, as well as the political dynamics, there were massive prayer meetings that were going on at that time. When the Velvet Revolution occurred in Czechoslovakia, people were praying and something amazing happened. It was the sort of time, you see, when I was a teenager, we knew exactly what we needed to do to reach the world and to change society. It was the advent of the Christian rock band and the Christian coffee bar. And we knew that was the right thing to do, even though people like my nan and other ladies in the church used to go to half nights and all nights of prayer for the fall of communism. And we knew that would never happen. We knew that there was no chance of the Iron Curtain coming down. I know the curtain comes down and it goes up, but if God can change the situation once, he can change it again. Because God makes wars to cease. But just driving down to something else that we're looking for to see happening.
Every single person knowing that they are loved.
People knowing that they're loved. Healing comes out on the top. And I think this is going to become a theme for us as we move into next year. You know, it's interesting that each time that I ask the question, the first thing that comes out of our mouths is that we want to see healing. And that's really a legitimate thing, because that was one of the characteristics of the first churches, that they saw God provide in that sort of way. And there's a power that comes with that, but then that involves healing as well, that people know that they're loved. Just to finish off, and we will pray about these things, taking you back to what we're going to do next week. We're going to have a line down the hall, and we've got the baby about here, we've got the cross there. We're not going to worry too much about what's after the cross. We've got the prophecies here, and we're going to involve the children in that process as well, and we're going to get you to take communion as families, at least for those children who are at primary school age, and to move along the line. That's what we want to do. Now, if you've got Seb and Jamie here, how are they going to do at handling the timeline and sequences? Not at all. Okay. Arguably, most adults can't actually get a timeline. You know, we don't honestly feel the difference between when Napoleon was around and when the first Elizabeth was around. So that's not going to happen. But do you know what I would really like to see our kids inspired with? That before I was ever born, before anybody even thought of me, before my mum and dad and my nan and granddad were born, Jesus thought of me. Yeah? Jesus knew about me before I was ever imagined. And that seems to me to be the start of being loved and knowing you're loved, to be aware of the fact that Jesus cared and thought about you. So it's out of the love of God, it's out of the kingdom of God, it's out of all of these things that healing comes, peace comes, people knowing they're loved comes, which is why this topic is so important and why we believe in another country. Let's pray. Well, Father, we've covered a lot of ground. We've looked at some Bible. We've looked at some issues. We've mentioned things that are important to us. And I pray that you'll pick up by your Spirit some of those things and you'll make them come to life for us. Amen. That's it.